We know we've lived too long when we've outlived our love for Him. It's good to see everybody tonight here in the sanctuary, and good to see those folks that have joined us online streaming tonight. This coming Sunday is Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that we'll be having our standard Russian-style services in the morning and in the evening service. But in our inspiration hour, the first half on Sunday morning at 9:30, we'll have a special program from our children. So we want to invite everybody to come and enjoy the children's presentation. That's at 9:30 Sunday morning. And, you know, every one of our services has a particular emphasis designed to meet a particular need. In our inspiration hour, first half, Sunday morning, 9:30 to approximately 10:30, we have an opportunity to hear from all of the different people of the church. Right now, we're in a series of hearing the testimonies of different couples in the church, how they came to know the Lord personally and how the Lord brought them to the church. And then we also hear some special music from different members and different presentations. But then second half Sunday morning, the worship hour is our, I guess you could call it the traditional worship. We come in and we have congregational singing, the choir, and then a message from our pastor. Sunday evening, 6 o'clock is our Bible study time. And we have a Bible study here in the sanctuary. Currently, we're in a series on the book of Acts. And we'll be in Acts chapter 4 whenever we come back together again a couple of weeks from now. And also we have a Bible study on Sunday evening for the couples Bible study. And right now they're studying on how to be peacemakers. And that's an important part of having a successful family, to be peacemakers at home. And then we have our worship service, and Brother Pat's taken us through a series on the life of Christ. So, see, all of this is really hunky-dory. You know, this is as they would say, this is good stuff. And then on Wednesday evening, we gather for prayer meeting in our ministry teams, and we have a special program for our children. And then we come in here in the sanctuary, which is what we're having right now, for a worship time and a devotional lesson. So I just wanted to tell that to everybody here so that I know I'm probably preaching to the choir because you are here on Wednesday night. But for those that may be watching online that don't normally come on another time, hey, it's like as another, to use another catchphrase, it's all good. It's all good. So I just want to encourage everybody to appreciate that. And then another great part of it is the fellowship with each other. You know, for some people, one of the highlights is whenever Brother Brian says, take a look at each other. You know, it's good to see who else came to show that they were glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. So it's good. It's good. This evening, we're going to go to Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18. And let's bow for prayer before we get into this. I want you to notice Psalm number 18 only has 50 verses. Now I'm figuring, you know, just to do a light expository is probably going to be approximately 2 minutes per verse. So that's going to be about 100 minutes. So we should have everybody out here by 9:15. I'm joking. That was that. If I did that, I would be the only one out of here at 9:15. Everybody would have left. Everybody else would have left long ago. But we're going to take a look at this psalm and catch the main movements of it and the main ideas of it. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we do come before you at this time. Thank you for the fact that Christ did go to the cross in our place, because of his love for us. And why should he love us so? What a fantastic, serious question. And Lord, we know that he loves us so, not because of anything in us, but because of something in the Lord Jesus and something in you. It's the love of God. And thank you that Ours was the transgression, but he bore the awful pain to pay the price for us. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that he did that for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have peace with you now and have a sense of purpose and fellowship with God and the joy of the Lord in our hearts and looking forward to spending eternity with you. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to come and be with us as we go into this portion of your word. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to the truth of it, and that you would give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ through it, and give great edification and encouragement and comfort and assurance to all of us that are here in your word tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm number 18. You could say Psalm number 18 is David's magnum opus on God's deliverance. Magnum opus, that's a little Latin terminology there. It just means big work, his major work on how God delivered him. And it was written near the end of David's life. In fact, this same psalm is almost word for word recorded in the book of 2 Samuel. So I want to ask you to come over there to 2 Samuel with me before we look at Psalm number 18. 2 Samuel is the book of the Bible that tells about the reign of King David. The reign of King David. And here we are near the end of the book in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it begins with these words. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. Okay, so there we are. And then the rest of this chapter is that psalm. Now come with me to Psalm number 18. And read the introductory note there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. This psalm is almost word for word 2 Samuel chapter 22. There are some things that we need to keep in mind as we come to this psalm. 2 Samuel 22 is sort of like, I guess you could call it David's rough draft of his great psalm, the great song praising God for all of God's deliverance from all of David's enemies. So 2 Samuel gives us that. When we come to the book of Psalms, the song book of the temple of the people of Israel, here we have the final draft. This is the official final draft of that psalm. So we need to keep that in mind. This is the official account. But I want you to notice something. The introductory verse, both in 2 Samuel and the introductory note here, is absolutely important to understand what this psalm is about. As you read through the account of David's life there in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you see that David ran into a lot of opposition, and we're going to delineate some of that opposition here in just a few minutes. But David ran through all kinds of opposition, and then finally, he was established in the kingdom. Finally, there was peace from all of his enemies, and there was peace from those elements in the kingdom that were loyal to Saul that wanted to get rid of David off the throne. David had to deal with that twice as the king. Twice as the king. So, but all of that was resolved finally, and David is settled in peace in the kingdom, and all of his enemies have been subdued. And now, here he is, near the end of his life, and he wants to write this psalm, this song to the Lord, praising the Lord for all of the deliverance that God has given him. Before we get into this, though, I want to give us one other important note, and that's the last verse. Come with me to verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. This deliverance that David talks about, this deliverance that God gave David from his hardships, his struggles, from his enemies, and David's thankfulness and praise, not only applies to David, but applies to his seed also. Applies to David's seed as well. I'd like to ask you to come with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31, in reference to the fact that the things that David said apply not only to David, but to David's seed. And David's seed is Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 31. And it's noteworthy that this information comes in the book of Acts. And it's noteworthy because they didn't really talk about these things so much in the Gospels, but when we come to the book of Acts, we find many references to the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the book of Psalms, and how they apply to Christ. And the reason for that is that after Christ rose from the dead, the scripture tells us, remember in the book of Acts chapter 1, that he was with the apostles 40 days, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And also in the book of Luke, chapter 24, it tells us that whenever he was with the apostles, that then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded to them in the scriptures all the things concerning himself. So what Peter is sharing with us here in Acts chapter 2 and what Paul shared in Acts chapter 13 and in other passages came from Christ expounding to the apostles the things in the Old Testament about himself. Boy, that would have been a fantastic Bible study, wouldn't it? No wonder it took 40 days. They couldn't have crammed a whole all of that into just a couple of hours. But come with me here to Acts chapter 2. Look at what the Apostle Peter says here on the day of Pentecost. He has told the crowds there that Christ has been raised from the dead, and he quoted from Psalm number 16, which we read a couple of weeks ago. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So as we're looking at these psalms, we are going to see, we're going to see hints, we're going to see foreshadowing, we're going to see pictures of David's seed, Christ, Jesus. And we see that here in Psalm number 18. And now, let's go ahead and get into the psalm here. First of all, let's take verses 1 and 2. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler," that is my shield on my arm, "and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." You know, the first truth that David expresses here in this psalm is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament, 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love him because he first loved us." And David says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord has done this for me. The Lord is that for me. The Lord is the other thing for me. David is expressing his love for God because of the great things that God did, expressing his love for David. And if we want to love God more, you know, if we look at our life and we think, man, I'm just too drawn to the world. I find myself loving the world too much. Well, if we want to increase in our love for God, here's the secret. Study God's love for you. The more that we learn of how God loves us, the more provoked we are to love him back. So spend time considering the love of God expressed in Christ, in his payment for our sin, as the songs that we sang tonight were so wonderful to express God's love for us in Christ. But also, stop and take a look at your life and how God has expressed his love and how he has dealt with you and me in our personal lives, how he's been so patient with us, and how, hey, you know what? We're still alive today. Some of us, if we suffered the natural consequences of our actions, might not be here. But because of God's safety and God's protection and God's work in our life, he has provided safety for us, and he's provided food and health and all the things to meet our physical needs in his love for us. But the ultimate expression of his love was Christ, giving his life for us on the cross to open the doors of eternity for us. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. Here, David talks about, in verses 3 through 6, he's going to talk to us about the horrible danger of death and being caught in death and how God delivered him. Verses 3 through 6. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Well, I want you to know that there were times that David was in danger. If you've read there in 1 Samuel, you've read the account of how Saul wanted to hunt down and kill David. And at one point, David was meeting with Jonathan, Saul's son, and David made this statement, "There is but one step between me and death." So David was that close to death, and David was a man that fought in battle. In fact, in one of the later battles, one of the ones that's talked about just before 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 21 talks about a war in which David was fighting, and he was in danger, and Abishai came to his rescue there. So David was a warrior that was in danger of death. The sorrows of death compassed me in the floods of ungodly men, but in my distress I called unto the Lord. But I want you to remember the seed of David, the Christ. Think about him. The sorrows of death compassed him about. The floods of ungodly men made him afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed him, and the snares of death went before or prevented him. But God delivered him from that, didn't he? Amen. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But in David's call on the Lord for help, for deliverance, God answered. Now let's stop right here for just a minute. Who was David? Who was David? Well, he was a handsome, ruddy, which means well-favored, Hebrew, who lived in the town of Bethlehem. As the youngest son, he was given the stinking job of taking care of the sheep, so that whenever the time came for Samuel to anoint a new king to replace Saul, they didn't even bother to call David, you know, because he was just the youngster out there taking care of the sheep. You know, they paraded tall, stately, intelligent Eliab in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And that was Nope, Samuel wasn't it, and neither were the other brothers. And finally, Samuel said to Jesse, in his mind, Samuel is thinking, the Lord said to come over here and anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, and it's none of these guys. Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, there's one more. There's the youngster out there. He's taking care of the sheep. Send and fetch him. Send and fetch him. So they brought David, and then the Lord showed him, this is the one. That's when we're introduced to David, in that very chapter. And within minutes of our first glimpse of David, we see Samuel take his horn of oil and pour it on David's head, anointing David to be the king of Israel. See, our first introduction to David is that he is anointed to be the future king of Israel. So as we're reading these accounts about David, we're not just reading an account of, I don't want to say a random Christian or a random Hebrew, but he was a special person because he was the one that was anointed to be the authority over the kingdom. Over the kingdom. And you know, I read a remarkable verse, which I can't remember right now where it is, but it says that David set up Solomon on the Lord's throne to be the king. If you were sitting on the throne of Israel, you were sitting on the Lord's throne as the king. I'll have to find that passage, but you might just look it up. Not right now. In your blue letter Bible, you know, just look up Lord's throne and then, you know, say go and tick, 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 tick. You won't find that many of them, but it's right there. And it's one of those things that, you know, cause your jaw to drop open. You know, whoa. Got to adjust my ideas about the kingdom of God here a little bit. Anyway, sorry, we're chasing that rabbit. Let's come back. Anyway, when the Lord answers David, he is answering the man that is the king over God's people. We're not just looking at how the Lord rose up to rescue an individual out here. We're looking at how God protects his king over his kingdom against those enemies that would dethrone him, against those enemies that want to take over the kingdom for themselves. This is God's king, the man after God's own heart, that God wants on the throne, and yet he is beset by enemies from within and from without, and he calls on the Lord, and yes, the Lord's going to come to his rescue, because the Lord wants to establish his throne, because God wants his kingdom to be secure. God wants his own kingdom to be secure, and he's going to come to the rescue. Let's look at and see the God to the rescue here. And let's see here. Verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled after David called on the Lord. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Oh, God was wroth at the ungodly people that had encompassed his kingdom. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. Well, we know that this is a very anthropopathic presentation of God. Anthropopathic means it's for human understanding. But the Lord does that from time to time in the scripture. Remember in the book of Exodus, the Lord told Moses when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mountain and God said to Moses, "Moses, I have brought forth the children of Israel out of Egypt and I have brought them on eagle's wings unto myself." Now the children of Israel did not all have their own private eagle that they climbed up on and they flew on eagle's wings across the desert. But the Lord is using a mental image there to show them his strength and his safety, how he protected them and brought them safely to himself. It's not that the Lord carried them on wings. And even the Lord Jesus used the term about wings, didn't he? He told the children of Israel there in Jerusalem, there in Matthew chapter 23, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings." So the Lord Jesus even compared himself to an old mother hen. But he wasn't an old mother hen, but he used that to communicate to them the idea. And that's what God is doing here. In other words, heaven and earth moves when God determines to do something. Nothing's going to stop him from acting. And so when David is in distress under his enemies and he calls on the Lord answers. Verse 17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." David's enemies, those that hated him, those ungodly men that brought the sorrows of death about him, I want you to listen. Nations and cities in opposition to David. The Philistines, Keilah, the Ziphites, the Amalekites, the northern kingdom of Israel, Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the Jebusites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites. As you read the account of David's life, you're going to find all of those nations at one time or another, set against him to defeat him. But not only that, individual people. Saul, of course, and remember there in the account in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel came to anoint David to be king, he did it in secret. Because if Saul had known what Samuel was doing, he would have killed David. So from the very beginning of David's anointing, from the very beginning of his inaugurating as the king of Israel, he had enemies that wanted to kill him. Saul the first, and then later on we see Nabal, a fool that wanted to kill David. And then we see the rebellion in David's own kingdom, Absalom. And helping Absalom was Ahithophel, a man that at one time was David's friend, but a man who conspired with Absalom to kill David. And then after that rebellion, Bichri. Does anybody remember Bichri? Bichri was a Benjamite. After the rebellion led by Absalom, after that was finally settled, then Bichri rises up and said, "Come ye Benjamites, we don't have anything to do with David either." And so there's another civil war. And then, just immediately before his death, David had made it known that Solomon was going to be the king, but one of David's other sons, Adonijah, determined that he would be the king. And he went and gathered up people to come and sound the trumpets and proclaim, "Adonijah the king." Well, that was in opposition to David and David's plan. And who was the powerful, influential man that helped Adonijah? David's own general, Joab, turned into his enemy. So David has quite a few there. That's 16 people, or 9 nations and 7 people that are named set against David. So you can see why David is so concerned about enemies and being delivered from his enemies and having God deliver him from his enemies. But then notice here in verses 20 through 26, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Froward is contrary. Contrary or intractable. Unmanageable. For thou wilt save the afflicted people and wilt bring down high looks. You know, as we read through that, we think, now wait just a minute. Didn't David have an illicit relationship with Bathsheba? Yeah. Didn't the Lord tell David that he was not going to be able to build the temple because he was a man of war and he had much blood on his hands? How could David say this? How could David say this? And as we actually later on, as we read through the accounts of the other kings, the Lord really vindicates David as the man after God's own heart. The man that walked with all his heart after the Lord. See, in the situation with David, when David did fall, when he sinned, the thing that made him the man after God's own heart was not that he never sinned. It's that he repented and he was truly brokenhearted and changed for what he had done. But even so, we read this and we think, well, I don't. This is pretty high. Bar that David is setting here. But of course we know that David's seed kept this perfectly. This is a statement not just about the general tenor of David's life, but this is a statement specifically about David's seed. Think about the seed of David, who, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, is Jesus Christ, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Amen. So as we read through here, we're actually reading the record of Jesus Christ. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands. I have kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed. All his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes. I was upright from him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. See, didn't the Lord Jesus say, I always do those things that please him? Which of you convinces me of sin? He said. Well, let's continue on here. beginning in verse 27. Verse 28, rather. The Lord enables David to overcome his enemies. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So in my times of darkness, ignorance, not understanding what's going on, confusion, God gives me knowledge. God enlightens me to understand. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. So David has strength to run right through the armies, to leap over their defenses. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? He is the one that gives us strength. But I want you to notice verses 32 through 36, David gives us a list of the ways that God strengthened him. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Hey, that's pretty strong arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. How did David become such a strong, powerful king, so victorious over all of his enemies? God was gentle and kind with David. And it was God's gentleness and kindness that imparted to David the strength to do these great things. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. And then, how else did the Lord enable David? He enabled him to defeat his enemies. Not only did he give him strength, but he gave him the ability to defeat his enemies. Verses 37 through 42. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And we might think, boy, this sounds kind of harsh. Where's the love of Christ in this? This doesn't look like the fruits of the Spirit to me. Well, you know, somebody might say, this is not the spirit of the New Testament. Doesn't the Bible tell us, even in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, that when Christ returns, he will rule the earth with a rod of iron? He's not going to tolerate sin and rebellion. Right now, the Lord is tolerating a time of sin and rebellion because he's gleaning out people out of the sinful, rebellious world to save them. But the time's going to come that time is over and God's judgment against sin is going to fall. And David demonstrated, gave us a picture of that in his reign by destroying his enemies. 41. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust of the wind. I did drive them out as the dirt in the streets. So they were cast out as contemptible. And of course, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says that many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that will be the condition of those that are the enemies of Christ in that day. And then verse 43 and 45, God makes me the head. God makes me the king. Let's look. Verses 43 through 45. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Of course, that's the people within the kingdom. And I gave you a list of people like Absalom, Ahithophel, Bichri, Ishbosheth, those people that are in the kingdom, the strivings within the kingdom. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. So not only was David in charge of the kingdom, but he was the head over the heathen. All of those nations that I listed for you, those nine nations, David conquered them, and he became the head of them. But continue on, verse 43. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. So people are going to be divided. They're going to come and submit to him. And of course, this is ultimately talking about the seed, isn't it? This is not ultimately talking about David, but it's talking about the seed of David. And we, for the sake of time, we won't go there, but Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 tells how Christ is going to rule the earth and how unto his ensign or unto his flag shall the Gentiles seek, and his peace shall be, his rest shall be glorious. So they will turn to him. And of course, that's happening today, isn't it? The Lord is calling out a people of the Gentiles to come unto him. Yeah, there's a remnant of Jews. There are some Jews that are being saved, but the vast majority of people that are coming to Christ now and for the past 2,000 years are Gentiles that are coming. The heathen, when they hear of him, they will obey him. And then finally, David ends with this crescendo of praise. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Well, there's a few more verses that I'd like to read, but I think for the sake of time, we'll just read one more and then we'll have to close. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The seed of David, who did go down into death, and who was compassed about by death and floods of ungodly men. In the book of Revelation, we see him alive, and we see him make this statement in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. The seed of David, the Lord Jesus, says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So I'd like to leave you with a couple of questions to ponder in prayer as we close. Has the Lord delivered you? Is there a sense in which you could agree with David about this psalm? Can you make a list of things that the Lord has delivered you from? Has he delivered you from hell? Did he die in your place and pay the price for your sin, and have you accepted his deliverance? Has he delivered you from your past? Do you have, and have you had, I guess I'll just use the word ghosts, phantoms, evil influences from your past that may have held you down, held you back, made you miserable and unhappy, but has the Lord delivered you from those? Can you go back and look and see God's deliverance? Has he delivered you from bad habits? Are there people maybe in your life he's delivered you from? Has he delivered you from hunger and destitution and poverty? If you lived through the 70s, you know what I'm talking about. I'm afraid we're going to see those days again if things don't turn a corner. Has he delivered you from a life destroyed by sin? And he still delivers people. And he's still delivering you and me. So as we close this consideration of David's great psalm of praise for the Lord for his deliverance, I just want to encourage us, let's do the same thing David did. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Let's trust his strength. Let's trust his promises. And let's thank him for the things that he's already done for us and the things he's promised to do for us. Amen. We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.